Have you ever wanted to dive deeper into Scripture? If so, you're in luck, because every day there's a new Scripture reflection from the thoughtful staff at America Media, thinking through big questions together, like, what do Catholics believe about guardian angels? And what can Gen Zers take away from the Gospels? If you're already a subscriber, you can access these reflections in your email inbox or on our website. If you'd like to become a digital subscriber, it's easy to do. Just visit americamagazine.org/subscribe, and you'll have full access to America's Scripture Reflections.
Por favor, negociada, que no una guerra.
A negotiated peace is better than a war without end. This was Pope Francis' message to CBS Evening News anchor and managing editor Nora O'Donnell, pleading for worldwide peace amid ensuing wars in Gaza and Ukraine. Hello, ITV listeners. I'm Ricardo, your show producer. I'm stepping in for Colleen, who's returning from a trip to the Pope's homeland in Argentina, with some breaking news. Pope Francis made history on Wednesday, April 24th, with his first ever exclusive interview on network television in the US. The hour-long interview, only part of which was aired on Wednesday, comes as the Vatican is preparing for another papal first next month, World Children's Day. Pope Francis has invited children aged 5 through 12 to the Vatican with one question on his mind. What kind of world do we want to leave to the children who are growing up now? Children always bear a message, the 87-year-old Pope told Miss O'Donnell, and it's a way for us to have a younger heart. Then, with his heart turned especially toward the situation of children in Ukraine, the Pope says,
que esos niños no saben sonreír.
Those kids don't know how to smile. I tell them something, but they forgot how to smile. And this is very hard when a child forgets to smile. That's really very serious, very serious.
The full interview with Pope Francis airs this Sunday on CBS 60 Minutes and will cover not only more of the Pope's thoughts on the worldwide situation of children, but also questions around women's roles in the church, the church's treatment of the LGBTQ community, and whether Pope Francis will ever make the decision to resign voluntarily. We'll discuss the details of the interview on the show next week, but wanted to alert you to what happened in the few hours since we recorded our regular weekly episode. Now, here's Colleen with our regular show for the week, live from Buenos Aires, Argentina.
Welcome to Inside the Vatican with America Media. Each week, veteran Vatican reporter Gerard O'Connell and I take you behind the headlines for an intergenerational conversation about the biggest stories out of the Vatican.
Jorge Bergoglio, the 76-year-old cardinal from Buenos Aires, becoming Francis I, the first ever pope from outside of Europe.
A South American pope for the first time.
While no official dates were confirmed, Pope Francis has already signaled that he desires to visit Argentina.
I am in Argentina this week, visiting church missions in Buenos Aires and across the country's northern desert. In the first part of this week's show, Jerry and I talk about what insights the trip has given me into Pope Francis.
Pope Francis highlighted the need for universities as places where different perspectives and opinions can be expressed and flourish.
Next up, we'll look at the merger of three important pontifical academic institutes in Rome and what their merger portends for the future of Catholic higher ed in the city. I'm Colleen Dully. This is Inside the Vatican. Good morning from Buenos Aires, Jerry.
Good afternoon from Rome, Colleen. So how's life down there?
It's great. It's been a busy trip. So I'm here with the Pontifical Mission Societies. They're showing us not just projects that they fund, but mostly projects that they don't fund that they would like to fund. It's just been a real eye-opening experience. I feel like it's given me some further insights into Pope Francis and where he comes from, too. So we started out in Buenos Aires, and then we visited some of the Villas Miserias, the shanty towns where Pope Francis used to minister as a bishop. And then for the last couple of days, we've been traveling around the north of Argentina, kind of getting an overview of the mission church here.
Yes, it's an extraordinary sight. Was it your first time in a shanty town?
It was. And yeah, just to describe kind of what this is for our listeners who may never have seen one. I mean, basically, it's a lot of kind of homemade houses, I guess you would say. People have built their own structures out of usually bricks and mortar, and then some kind of tin roof. They just build up and up and up because these aren't on the outskirts of town. They're right in the middle of town. They're right by the highway on both sides near the train tracks, and they're just kind of squeezed in. And so you get really these kind of unsteady looking tall structures with, you know, 3, 4, 5 stories of people living really close on one another. And then the other problem is, well, several problems: lack of running water, lack of electricity. Sometimes people get illegal electricity hookups. But then also the streets, if you can call them that, between these structures are so narrow that you can't get any emergency services in there. So things like fire safety become a huge problem too, on top of all the social issues, the drug problems that these communities are facing.
Yeah, and you've got tens of thousands of people. Many of them are migrants. And the amazing thing about these villages, I think, is they're little cities. They're little towns. And the people, the adults, many of them will come in and work in the middle class, upper class houses or in work sites in the city, and then go back in the evening. And the kids, many of them go to school there.
Yeah. Also, a lot of people working as cartoneros, which we've talked about on this show, the people who go out into the city and pull out recyclable materials and then sell them to try to make a living for their families. But you and I have talked about how Pope Francis was really close with that community. And if memory serves, I think he even invited the head of the cartoneros to his first mass as Pope. Is that right?
Yes, there's a guy called Sanchez, who is the leader of the cartoneros. You see them at nighttime around Buenos Aires, adults and kids gathering what scraps they can so that they can recycle. And he had the leader come and sit in the front row at his installation. And later, he actually had the man come with his wife, and he baptized the child in Santa Marta. I remember we were at it with our kids as well. But he's kept in contact. And this is the extraordinary thing. He's kept in contact with the priests, because the mission to the shantytowns was started before Bergoglio became archbishop, but he really boosted it, and he himself went in. He'd get on the bus, drive down, and then walk down those, you can't call them roads, mud tricks inside the shantytown. He'd go down and he'd celebrate, and he'd go into people's houses and sit and have a mate with them. So by going there, Colleen, you've been really tricking part of his life as a priest.
Yeah, and Jerry, the priest that I talked to at that mostly Paraguayan parish in Villa 31, he says that he keeps in touch with Pope Francis. Pope Francis, he said, feels an obligation to keep in touch with the shantytown priests because the quote he said was, "It's his fault we're here." So basically, Bergoglio at that point, under his episcopacy in Buenos Aires, he had the shantytown priests actually live in those communities rather than commuting there. And so he said he thinks that Francis feels a responsibility to keep in touch with those priests who are missioned there. And he said he emails him, 3 to 4 times a year with just updates on the community. And he says Francis always responds within a day.
Yes, and one of his big, let's say, interventions related to the drugs, because the drugs are coming in from Paraguay and Bolivia and all these places, especially Paraguay. And the priests took a very big stance against them. One famous Father Pepe, and he was threatened by the drug lords that they would eliminate him. And next day, the Bergoglio denounced it publicly, and then walked into the shantytown, walked down through the shantytown to everybody could see him that he was going down, and went down and celebrated mass and stayed some time with the priest. So this is a whole part of Bergoglio that was little known before he became Pope. But it's a mission that reaches out. And now you also went up to the north, Colleen. Tell me a bit about that.
Yeah. So, gosh, we've hit so many little tiny towns. But basically, we took a flight from Buenos Aires to Santiago del Estero, which, is Santiago way out there is essentially the name of it. And from there, drove several hours, sometimes on dirt roads through the desert, where it's extremely difficult to grow anything. This was not the super dense part of the desert that they call the impenetrable desert. We were supposed to go there, but there was too much rain and the dirt roads got too muddy, so we couldn't go into there. But yeah, we first went up to this little town called Monte Quemado, We visited a parish there where they had just the most energetic mass, so many young people filling up the parish. And afterwards, they welcomed us at this little party in sort of what we would think of as like a garage building. And they taught us some local dances. Then the next day, we went around to some really poor communities. We talked to folks there and then moved on to a faith sharing group. It was at this house out in the desert. And this was the thing that really struck me all the way through these like desert communities was just the important role that lay ministers have, and especially women lay ministers. I mean, that's the majority of them. Out in Las Tigres, this really inspiring young woman, Huli, led a faith-sharing group of maybe 20 people from the neighborhood. We were out, you know, just in chairs on a dirt floor outside. Thankfully, there was a bit of a breeze, but, you know, no clean water. And all of these folks were just going around sharing their reflections on the gospel of the Good Shepherd. And it was really striking to me just how important the lay ministers are in keeping that sense of community, but also in keeping the practice of, they would call it like living the faith, right? But having a practice, a weekly practice, they meet on Tuesdays where they are reflecting on the gospels. And even if they don't have a priest more than once a month, they don't have mass more than once a month, they're getting together to do something that's centered on the word of God. And I was thinking, you know, if you didn't have mass on Sundays regularly in the US, I don't know how quickly something like this faith sharing group would pop up. I think it would, but I don't know that it would be as widespread as it is here, you know, in some of these more rural parts of Latin America.
Do you remember on the 11th of February, Pope Francis canonized Mama Antula?
Yes, I've heard her mentioned several times.
She came from that area. She joined as a kind of a catechist at the age of 16 in that area. And she remained a layperson throughout. And she walked all over Argentina. And that goes back 200 years. So the trajectory of the faith from that poor area, it reached right down to Buenos Aires. And it's still alive. You know, Colleen, when we go with the family and we take the, they're now teenagers, and we go there, they're not very happy at going to church here in Rome. But when they go to the church, to the Mass, it's a whole different experience. And they're happy to go to Mass.
We should probably mention for our listeners who might not know that your wife is from Argentina. And so you guys are back there a lot.
Yeah, we go back there a lot. They were born there. But the experience of going to Mass there, and it's, you're absolutely right. It's not just a question of going to Mass. They want to meet you afterwards. They want to talk. But I think how the faith has inspired this country. And remember, at the beginning of the last century, Argentina was a very rich country, but there were still many pockets, areas of poverty. Just as in the United States, a very rich country, and you've got enormous pockets of poverty.
Yeah, which is super striking, especially here in the capital, because, I mean, like I mentioned before, you have super, super rich neighborhoods right next to these shanty towns. The contrast is astounding. And from what I've heard, it's only gotten worse, especially in recent years as the inflation here has skyrocketed to more than 100%.
I don't know what you get for your dollar now, Colleen, but it was 1 to 1 about 20, 25 years ago.
That is crazy.
And today it's 1 to 1,000.
Yeah, my breakfast this morning was 10,000 pesos, which is about $10 US. Jerry, the other thing relating to Pope Francis that really stood out to me here was the importance of that move that he made to officially institute the ministry of catechist. I've met tons of catechists while I'm here. Not all of them are, you know, part of the officially instituted ministry yet. But on Monday in San Roque, I met with a missionary family. So mom, dad, son, and daughter, all of whom are missionaries, and they're part of the Missionary Childhood Association. But they go out to the impenetrable desert a few times a year to do mission work together. And basically, the dad has been a missionary for a long time. The kids have grown up as missionaries, but only in the last couple of years has the mom, Viviana, gotten involved. And she said that she had actually just gone through the official catechist training and been officially instituted as a catechist. And she said, first, that this is a huge thing in her parish. So a lot of the parishes here cover a ton of geographic area. So you'll have the main parish and then a few what they'll call chapels or like satellite parishes around. She said in her parish, there are 6 or 7 chapels, and each of them has several catechists, so numbering about 50 total in the parish. She's one of them. And she said that it becoming an officially instituted ministry has meant that rather than sort of being on their own, now the catechists, since they're more officially recognized, they are better able to network with each other. And so she says this has made a big difference in her diocese because every week now the catechists have weekly meetings. They go over their curricula together. They share ideas. They come up with missionary activities for the kids to do together. And all across the diocese, they're now all in a WhatsApp group and they communicate more effectively too. So she said that this official recognition isn't just like a title or a mass you have one time where you're instituted. It's really been a big change in the diocese to get everyone working together in sync on missionary work.
What are you taking away from this? You've gone in with the Mission Society, which from the money from the States is helping some of these missions, right?
It's a big question. Yeah, number one is just the vital role that lay people are playing in missionary work here and evangelization. I mean, there are not enough priests or religious here to keep up with kind of the need that there is, even for sort of what they would call a first evangelization, right? Of communities here in Argentina who have never had the Christian message delivered to them, who don't know who Jesus is. So the fact that is so up to lay people, and the fact that lay people are really taking that on and, I mean, making incredible sacrifices like this missionary family does, is really impressive to me.
Have you understood anything more about Pope Francis from your experience there?
I think yes, especially from the experience in Buenos Aires, you know, getting to know the shanty towns, how important like a very personal touches for the priests there who are ministering there and the religious. It's been really impressive, like how hands-on, especially these priests that we've met and also the missionaries we've met are trying to fight back against so many huge problems. So that gives me some insight into Pope Francis's emphasis on you can't do theology behind a desk, his emphasis on being amongst the people. I will say just one other thing. Walking around Buenos Aires, there's all these luxury pet stores. Everyone has a dog. There's like pet spas and stuff. And so now I think I understand a little more where he's coming from with his criticism of people spoiling their pets. And that hits so different when you're, you know, seeing that just blocks away from a shanty town, right?
Every time I've gone to Argentina, it's been a topic at conversation. People are really, we can't get away from it. Is the Pope, why isn't the Pope coming? Why, have you had any of that experience? Are they expecting him? What is the atmosphere you've picked up?
I don't get the sense that anyone's expecting him. We've asked a bunch of people that we've talked to over the course of the trip, you know, what they think about the possibility of a papal visit. And I think the shantytown priest who we met with said it best. He said, you know, we all know that it's going to be really, really difficult if he does it. And so we're not counting on it. Does that resonate with what you've been told in the past?
Well, I found a lot of people were disappointed, angry almost, that he, you know, he's gone to how many countries now? 60, is it?
And hasn't been back to theirs, yeah.
Why John Paul II went back 9 times to his homeland? Why Benedict went back 2 or 3 times? Why? I think if he went back, he would get a phenomenal welcome.
Oh, absolutely. No question.
This is my impression. Whether he will go back, well, I think if it doesn't happen in another year, it won't happen.
Yeah, yeah. So we'll keep our eyes on that. Jerry, you and I are going to take a quick break, and when we come back, we'll talk about what's going on in Rome with the merger of several Jesuit institutions in Rome. You interviewed the man who will soon be in charge of the combined Gregorian University, the Pontifical Oriental Institute, and the Pontifical Biblical Institute. Stay with us. This week in America, we published a two-part interview that Jerry did with Mark Lewis, the Jesuit priest who currently runs the Pontifical Gregorian University in Rome, and who will soon be in charge of the combined Gregorian University, Pontifical Oriental Institute, and Pontifical Biblical Institute. Jerry, before we get into your interview with Father Lewis, let's break this down for a second. What is a pontifical institute, and can you give me an overview of these sorts of institutions in Rome?
We're talking about academic institutions recognized by the Holy See, which at various times have been given different missions in the Church. Right now, as we talk, we have 22 institutions in Rome. Seven of them are universities. Two are Ateneums, and one of them is the at San Anselmo, which does a lot of the liturgical work run by the Benedictines. And the other, the newest Ateneum, is called the Regina Apostolorum, the Queen of the Apostles, which is run basically by the Legionaries of Christ.
Jerry, what's an Ateneum? That's just a type of university?
It's not quite a university. It has more limited focus. And then you have institutes. An institute basically focuses on one particular subject, like Arabic and Islamic studies, biblical studies, oriental studies, and then the theological faculties focus on one aspect of the theology.
And these are places where people take classes, but also where professors are doing and publishing research?
Yes. Many of them have been founded by religious orders. So what Pope Francis saw was you have 22 institutions teaching 16,000 students, seminarians, priests, lay people, religious men and women, and taught by 2,000 professors from all over the world. The Gregorian, which is the first, the largest, and I would say perhaps the most influential, was founded in 1551. Today, it has almost 3,000 students from 125 countries. Many of the American bishops, for example, have studied. Many of the canon lawyers in the United States have at some stage or other been through.
So, Jerry, we have the Jesuit-run Gregorian University. We also have the Jesuits running the Pontifical Oriental Institute for the Eastern Churches and the Pontifical Biblical Institute, sometimes called the Biblicum. So these are all Jesuit-run. Now Pope Francis is having, well, actually this decision was made in 2019, but its implementation is imminent, where those three institutions are being merged on Pentecost Sunday. They're all going to become one big Pontifical Gregorian University that includes those other two institutions. Why is this merger happening?
Well, it's very important, first of all, the Gregorian University, the Pontifical, the Biblicum, what they call it, Biblical Studies Institute, and the Oriental Institute. The Biblical was set up at the beginning of the 1900s, 1909, by Pope St. Pius X, because the Biblical Studies was taking a new shape, and it was very important for the Church to actually be up with the modern scholarship, etc. So that was a very specialized institute, and it has taught many of people who are teaching scripture in universities and in seminaries worldwide. The Oriental Institute was set up in 1917 by Pope Benedict XV. And this was a time, of course, major revolution was happening in Russia. And so students from Russia, students from Ukraine, students from the Oriental churches in the East, Middle East, came there, also from India. And so it's been a very important center, and it's got one of the preeminent library on Oriental studies is there. The three of them were run by Jesuits, Jesuit order providing professors for each of them. But the Gregorian, whereas it had 3,000 students, the Biblicum had about 300, the Oriental has about 300. So there's a question of economy of scale, saving money, saving professors, bringing together. It was a kind of what you might call a merger in a sense. Each of them keeps their own distinct mission and charism and their name, but they are now part of one big university, the Pontifical Gregorian University. It will keep its name, but it now becomes a university with 3,600 students. So it's the biggest by far in Rome.
You mentioned the economic concerns and kind of the human resource concerns. I know that in our interview with Father Lewis, who's going to be running the altogether Gregorian University now, he talked about how, you know, there are one, fewer Jesuits now, two, fewer with doctorates, and so finding Jesuit faculty for a university can be difficult. But then also the population of lay students is kind of plateauing, or he foresees it plateauing, because the cost of living in Rome is increasing, and so it's increasingly difficult for students to live there. Are there concerns besides the material concerns here? I mean, Pope Francis talked about how he wants all these institutions, not just the Jesuit ones, but all of the pontifical institutes in Rome, to be, he says, singing as a choir rather than as soloists. So I guess what's the vision for them working together?
They each have their own charism. You have the Jesuit charism with the Gregorian. You have the Salesian charism with the Salesianum. You have the Dominican charism with the Dominican. These are charisms that have come to the church and they've contributed over the years. Now, in 500 years, it really is time that an effort at learning that we're one church, we're working together for the same mission. Let's see, can we pool our resources and perhaps come up with something new? He said we could have 10 theology faculties today in the city. He said, we're not yet ready to move. But I think what has happened with the Gregorian, by incorporating into the Gregorian, making an umbrella university, the former Gregorian University, the Biblical Institute, and the Oriental Institute, they become one merged unit where they have single registrars. So many savings, also in terms of personnel.
Yeah, you're cutting a lot of administration costs.
We teach Greek in the Biblicum, we teach Greek in the Gregorian. Why don't we teach Greek one place? They teach Greek and students go there.
What I'm thinking about here is, you know, these institutes do have these distinct charisms. The Jesuit ones are in sort of a unique position because they're all united under this Jesuit umbrella. But it would be more difficult to combine institutes that are run by different orders, which it seems is the case for the majority.
Well, the incorporation would try to respect the given charism of a given institute. But really, all the religious orders, the Jesuits, as I said, they had, when Father Mark Lewis joined, they had 30,000. Now they're down to 17,000. Every religious order is experiencing this reduction in numbers. And so that they have now a conference of the rectors of all these institutes. And they are discussing this. I mentioned this in my article, this conference, how they're moving, taking one step. But they're all conscious. They all are under the same restraints and constraints. And restraint, and, you know, each one wants to protect its own charism and its own history, etc. But the constraints are the reduction in numbers of vocations, of qualified people, rising costs, question of keeping excellence in what you're doing.
Right. And with this conference that you're talking about, this sounds like a key example of different religious orders, different charisms, coming together to strive towards that excellence, to work for the greater good rather than just the preservation of their own individual institutes. I think it's exciting and it's going to be a big change.
It's a major change. And I think that the Jesuits with this move have broken the ice.
You know, I think that you and I are both kind of on opposite sides of the world right now, seeing how the church is responding dynamically to really changing needs. And I know that sometimes these stories can come off as sort of bureaucratic. Like, what does it mean that catechists are now an institute in ministry? What does it mean that these universities are combining, or these institutes are being consolidated? But when we talk about it more practically, it's clear that the church is anticipating where trends are moving, and they're trying to come up with creative ways to respond to that. That's all the time we have for this week. So thank you. I look forward to talking to you again next week.
When you're back in New Orleans.
I will be grateful to sleep in my own bed and see my husband and baby again.
Wonderful. But I think what this has shown, from what you've seen down there, and what I've seen it reported on here, we're in the process of a major transformation in the Catholic Church. And the contours of that are still being worked out, and where it will be in another 20 years is anybody's guess.
All right, Jerry, it's a pleasure to cover that ongoing change with you. Inside the Vatican is a production of America Media. This episode was produced by Ricardo da Silva. Audio engineering by Kevin Christopher Robles. Production assistance from Delaney Coyne. Our executive producer is Sebastian Gomes. To keep up with the latest news out of the Vatican, you can follow me on X and Instagram at Colleen Dulley, that's CollenDulle, and Jerry on X at Jerry O Rome, that's GerryOrome. Please consider becoming a digital subscriber to America Media. Just click on the link in our show notes. It's easy to do, and it's the best way to support our work here on Inside the Vatican. And if you have a little time to spare, please leave us a 5-star review on Apple Podcasts. For America Media with Gerard O'Connell, I'm your host and producer, Colleen Dulley. We'll see you next time.
Have you ever wanted to dive deeper into Scripture? If so, you're in luck, because every day there's a new Scripture reflection from the thoughtful staff at America Media, thinking through big questions together, like, what do Catholics believe about guardian angels? And what can Gen Zers take away from the Gospels? If you're already a subscriber, you can access these reflections in your email inbox or on our website. If you'd like to become a digital subscriber, it's easy to do. Just visit americamagazine.org/subscribe, and you'll have full access to America's Scripture Reflections.